discouraged. Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. I know he watches. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious message contained in the passage we heard from Psalm 22. We know that all scripture is inspired by you, and we thank you. In Psalm 22, David was writing about himself and the dangerous times that he lived in. But Psalm 22 also contains those well-known prophetic words, words that were uttered by our Savior on the cross as he bore the sin of the world in his body. It was for us that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus' cry was ignored. On the cross, Jesus' greatest source of suffering must have been his feeling of being abandoned by you. During his life, he experienced physical and emotional pain, but he never experienced separation from you until he was hanging on the cross. As believers, Father, we too don't want to be separated from you. And yet, there are times when our faith is so feeble and you feel so far away. But you have this unfathomable love for your creation, even when we are weak in our faith. In the midst of Christ's agony on the cross, he never doubted your holiness and your greatness. Thank you, Father, that Jesus was made sin on our account so that we could live lives with righteousness in him. And Father, we pray that you help us live our lives with a constant kind of grateful love. We want to love the way you do. We want to see as you do. We want to hear as you do. When we pray, Father, we want to hear your voice, not just our own. Our prayers will become so much better as we live closer and closer to you. When we abide in you, we begin to hear your voice more clearly. And so, Father, we pray to you that you would keep your Holy Spirit working within us so that we will stay close to you. We also pray for those people who are going through difficult times right now. May your healing presence bring peace to those who are sick. Father, comfort those who are grieving. We pray for your guidance for our country and for our world, for our workplaces and for our churches. Be with our students, our teachers, and staff as a new school year is underway. We pray, Father, now that you hear us as we join together to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Through a curve to the people who prepare the bulletin and such for today, I am not going to read the whole of John chapter 9 that is stated there. I'm going to read just a few verses and summarize the rest. John chapter 9 is a particular occurrence in Jesus' life. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Well, people were kind of astonished at that. They questioned the man now seeing, this man that they had known blind. The Pharisees questioned whether this man was really blind or not. And they questioned Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. But this man, and they questioned his parents as well. But But this man remains steadfast, and ultimately, when Jesus comes back to him, he praises God through Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to imagine that short scene from John chapter 9, a Sabbath morning, Jesus and his disciples walking through the streets. They've visited the temple, and the streets are rather narrow in old Jerusalem, and there's a crowd around, and Jesus stops suddenly, and the disciples are wondering what's going on. Why are we stopping? What's the master doing? And as we and they approach Jesus, you notice that the intent of his stare is on a dark corner where there's a man sitting, a blind man. And all the people hustling and bustling by are as blind to him as he is blind. And then we notice Jesus, brow furrowed, his face full of compassion and love pouring from his eyes. Yet before Jesus ever moves to do anything for this man, one of the disciples blurts out, "Whose sin caused this, Jesus? Was it his own or his parents?" The contrast. Jesus thinking about how he's going to minister to this child of God, and the disciples finding fault, assessing sins. Really no better than the Pharisees later in the story. And within this little scenario is a significant insight into Christ-like living, as well as a partial explanation for some of the difficulties that we have in our church today, the 21st century church. God's heart is captivated by human need, and sometimes we're too often preoccupied with people's sin. If we're to live a testimony of Christian life and love with people around about us, we need to begin to see people as both fallen and alone. God is burdened by our sin because he's a holy God. And we need to be burdened as his children, because otherwise we're separated from him and one another. As we come to understand his provision for sin at Calvary and what he did through Jesus Christ, we're challenged to consider a question. Upon which of these two issues, sin and aloneness, can we actually make an impact? And when Christ cried out, "It is finished," he was declaring that he and he alone made provision to answer that question. We have the privilege of joining him now in removing a measure of the aloneness in people round about us and introducing them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who can remove spiritual aloneness. Recall that when Jesus met this blind man, the disciples wanted to know whose sin caused the blindness. Jesus was moved with compassion. He miraculously healed the man. He never specifically called attention to the man's sin, but his concern for the man's aloneness clearly made an impact upon that man, who ultimately boldly declares his faith in Jesus Christ. Genesis recounts where the disciples were. It starts out the day that humankind lost that fellowship with the Creator. It details how Adam and Eve fell from their position of perfect communion and harmony with God to one of strife and difficulty. As a result of what happened there in chapter 2, humankind is fallen. sinful. Humankind is in need of help, a savior. Before Adam's fallenness, God declared his state of aloneness, Adam's state of aloneness. He described it as not good. He's acutely aware of our condition, that we are fallen and alone. And if we as members of Christ's church hope to reach the world for him, our ministries must reflect that same relational foundation. We've got to see people as Christ sees them, both fallen and alone. Genesis 2 is the first time that God mentioned those, oh, that solemn statement. It is not good. Day after day he created, and every day it was good, it was good, it was good. But then there was that moment where something was not good. Now, if I was to say something's not good, you know, some of you would receive that, some of you would pass it over. But when God says something is not good, we need to pay attention. Up to this point, everything in creation had been pronounced good. Eden was paradise. So what was not good? See, Adam lived in a perfect world. No crime, no traffic, no pollution, no disease, no war. Imagine that. Most notably, the fall of humanity hadn't yet occurred. Adam was sinless. Adam was innocent in heart. The garden was good. Adam possessed everything he could possibly need or want. The garden had everything in it, and it was accessible to him except for that one unique tree. And he never suffered from a low bank balance. He never experienced an empty pantry. He never knew a pandemic or an investment loss. He was in a perfect world. What could possibly have been not good? Adam had an exalted position. He was CEO of all of the fishes of the sea, all the birds of the air, the livestock upon the face of the ground. He had job security. There was no competition, no jealousy from co-workers, no pressure to perform or produce, top of the ladder. So what was the crisis? Adam even enjoyed an intimate relationship with God. Above all the garden assets at hand, Adam walked and talked in uninterrupted fellowship with the Creator because sin hadn't yet come between them. Can you imagine the thrill of communing with God face to face? We may have our daily times of devotions, but face to face? Adam was blessed to be with God every day, yet something wasn't good. One thing missing that troubled God's heart. And God declared that it was not good. See, Adam was alone. Adam needed a human relationship. A sovereign God, free to create Adam any way he wanted, chose to fashion him in such a way that Adam needed to relate intimately, not just with God, but with other people. Both Old and New Testament scriptures reveal to us that God's original intent was that there be a humble dependence and an expectant faith. A humble dependence and an expectant faith. Humankind would dwell in grateful communion with God if there was a humble dependence upon him and each other and an expectant faith. Back in the garden, in order to get a glimpse of what God intended. In the garden, he was entirely dependent upon God. Never once did Adam experience a need for something and find no supply. The name that we have for God in that case, and there are hundreds of names for God, Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Our Creator provided abundantly for Adam. God's unchanging nature is to reveal man's needs and then abundantly meet those needs. And he confirms this original facet of his relationship with people, with humankind, through the revelation of his word, through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. God gives grace to the human. The humility of heart in response to God's gracious provision was a first crucial part of God's intention for his relationship with us. And Adam's heart was originally inclined to trust God completely and exercise expectant faith because he believed, he had confidence in God's word. When God said that he would provide all of the seeds, all of the fruit, Adam received, and he received openly. When God declared that Adam had dominion over the birds and the beasts, it was so. If we're to be part of God's original design for his relationship to mankind, we've got to exercise that kind of humility and that kind of faith in God, in hearing his word, and boldly trust in the way he provides, so we can be confident of an intimate relationship with him. So a great humility, a dependence, an expectant faith, and a demonstration of that faith. And then after God set Adam and Eve in the garden, he personally blessed them, and he again pronounced that it was good. Imagine how they must have felt, the joy that filled their soul for God to abundantly supply every need. And they offered thanksgiving, and gratitude is the third element of that relationship. Humility. Faith and gratitude. God planned to provide abundantly for Adam and Eve. God planned to entrust them with the care of his work. And in turn, Adam and Eve were to relate to God with humility, faith, and gratitude. But the fall happened. And rather than exhibit a humble dependence upon God and his provision, instead of expecting that God would take care of everything, man became involved with prideful self-reliance. Instead of approaching God with humility, we sometimes deny our needs or even claim that we're able to meet our own needs. And think about the story of Jesus in temptations. His first temptation was to take care of his own needs, turn these stones into bread. And the fall resulted in our tendency towards selfishness and taking, fearful taking. Rather than exercise faith in God to meet our needs, we're now tempted to take from one another. We're tempted to demand and manipulate and take care of our own needs in fear that our needs will go unmet rather than receive God's grace by faith. We may even seek to take from God, demanding his blessings, you know, barter with him. Jesus was tempted to do that. If you'll just give your allegiance to me. And the fall rendered us vulnerable to self-condemnation. Instead of expressing thanksgiving and gratitude for the provision of God, instead of acknowledging God's declaration of our worth, we're now prone to question his worth. We doubt the validity of our needs and his needs. And that may leave us vulnerable to feelings of discontent, and this may make us wonder whether we're worthy, and we may lose our hope and our joy. And the third temptation was for Jesus to take things into his own hands and jump off that temple mount so that the angels would catch him. It's true that a relationship with God is to be primary in each of our lives. We're to trust Christ as Savior and yield to his Spirit and obey his word. But we've also got to recognize that in Jesus' eyes, our relationship with our neighbors is just as significant. Last week, I inferred in the midst of what I shared with you that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And Jesus offered a second, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. These commands are relevant to our lives because they seek to meet both the spiritual and relational needs, to remove the aloneness that God calls not good. I've shared with our relationship with God, but what about our relationship with others? How do we live out the great commandment? Freely you've received, therefore freely give. The God of all comfort comforts us in our troubles, so we're to comfort others. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. The God who gives encouragement asks us to encourage one another. Whatever we receive, we're supposed to share. These passages and so many others share that a biblical relational need is one that God has met in our lives, and he admonishes us to meet those kinds of needs in other people's lives as well through the expression of the great commandments. We're urged to be good stewards of the grace of God. And that's what it takes to remove the aloneness that God called not good. It means meeting the valid relational needs from the resources that God freely supplies. Paul said, and here's the good part, God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All of our needs and all of the needs of others through us. Two very significant implications for life. None of us can rightly say, all I need is God. No, we need each other. We cannot be independent of one another. And not just serving, but of receiving service. That's sometimes harder than giving. And the second implication is that we cannot say that you only need God, because there's no way we can tell somebody that all they need to do is give themselves to God, because we need to have a relationship with one another. They need us, we need them. God has chosen to put other people in our lives, and relationships matter. We need that, and God provided needs, because needs tell us about our dependence. If we don't need anything, we don't depend on anybody, do we? We need teachers to teach us. We need doctors to work on our health. We need the people round about us, all of us, and all of the skills and talents meet the needs. We depend. We need to be humble. Needs remind us of the Father's loving care. He calls us to exercise faith. If there are no needs, what do we have to worry about? I mean, everything's taken care of, but with needs, we have to have faith that those will be taken care of. Things that aren't happening yet, they need to be understood. Without faith, God cannot be pleased. Needs remind us that our worth to the Father remind us of our worth to the Father, and they call us to gratitude, because it was God who declared us worthy of the gift of his Son. It is God who names us and holds us in the palm of his hands. That's where we get our worth, and that's a reason for gratitude. Even while we were yet sinners, he found us worthy of the gift of his Son. Life is precious. To honor life is to be honored by God, and serving is Christ-like. He came as one who serves and told us that the greatest among us is one who serves. The burden and the calling of Jesus in John chapter 9 was to serve the man born blind. The burden and calling of each follower of Jesus is to serve people in the work that God puts before us. We might minimize the kingdom impact in our lives, and yet viewed through the framework of a Christ-like servant's heart, we're extending Christ's life and love wherever we live. The only way people know Christ is through us. The only Christ they know is the one that we display to them through our humility, faith, and gratitude. We might not encounter many born blind, but God sees every need. He knows every story of those in the traffic of our lives. God hears every heart that cries, even as they intersect with us in the daily traffic of our lives. So we need to focus on hearing what he hears and seeing what he sees. Pray with me. God, we offer our gratitude that you are always present to us. Instill in us a desire to see others and to listen to others with open hearts and open minds, that people might feel safe in our presence. Instill in us a spirit of serenity that others might feel accepted in your grace. Free us from the tendency to label people and ideas, and allow us instead to lean into mercy and kindness. In the stillness of these moments, we acknowledge the times when we've been less than kind and merciful and open. Thank you for never banning us from your presence, loving God. Help us to so love and accept others. In the name of and after the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.